All right, friends, we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. Welcome, Meta, the mystery caller. Right? Not too much of a mystery. Everybody seems to know that it was you. Last night, yes. Very good. And tonight, since we are in the Old Covenant Scriptures, whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein, in the New King James Version, I will translate that for you. As we read in the course of reading as Yahweh, because the Lord or God, all in caps, signal tells us that Yahweh is found at those places in the Hebrew text. We are in the home stretch tonight of the book of Amos. In the last chapter, last week, we dealt with 6 verses of that chapter, of which there are only 15. And so today we're going to, Lord willing, cover verses 7 through 10. And so much for judgment that Amos pronounces. And then the last four verses of that chapter and the book will leave the subject of judgment and speak about millennial blessedness that, as Peter puts it, all of the prophets from the days of Moses and Samuel after him spoke about these days. That is, the days of the kingdom of God and the end of days. But that's next week. Tonight, we are in the last four verses deal with judgment pronounced against Israel. After all of this, Israel, in hearing the prophecies of Amos, should have really gotten the point. God has belabored that point being the judgment of the northern kingdom, Israel. And so, with that, let us look at Amos chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says Yahweh? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord Yahweh are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says Yahweh, for surely I will command and sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. All right, after all that has already been said in the book of Amos and gone before, now God speaks through Amos. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says Yahweh? Are you not like the people? This is literally sons. Are you not like the sons of Ethiopia to me? Maybe sometimes you have seen in other translations of the scripture, or maybe you've seen it here, I doubt it, in the NKJV, but Maybe you have seen a nation called Cush, or people called Cushites. And that is the country that is here being translated as Ethiopians. If you were to transliterate this word, this is Cushaim. Im, that masculine plural ending that I've told you about, and so plural, those of Cush, Cushites, or Ethiopians. I think that consistently your new King James Version will translate Cush or Cushaim as Ethiopia or Ethiopians, respectively. And are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children? The word children is the same word as people, and I said was more literally rendered sons, and so, O sons of Israel, says Yahweh. Now Ethiopia at the time, and even now, doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we taking shots at Ethiopia? No. We're saying no country in the world knows God today. Many of you probably think that the United States is a Christian country, right? What kind of response is like that? Herman will tell you otherwise. He has poignantly learned that as we've been evangelizing together. And the United States is not a Christian country. What is? Where would you go to find a Christian country? Well, you need to go somewhere. You need to get a time machine and go forward into whenever the millennial kingdom situates itself on this earth. And then you'll find lots of Christian nations. The whole world will initially be Christian, but none are now. In another age, the age that Amos spoke, there were nations too that were viewed as the people of God because of how God had taken them to himself. And initially they were one nation, the nation of Israel. And then Israel took on a specialized meaning as time went on after the break at Rehoboam, which we won't go into again. I tell that to you almost every week on Friday night. I think you know what we're talking about. But then the northern kingdom came to be called Israel and the southern Judah. And they were treated by God in a different way than the rest of the nations of the world. They were treated with the responsibility of accountability, of relationship. And God had a history with them. Therefore, that the nation of Israel today, even, is, you have to say, maybe in practical terms, today they're no different than any of the other nations. But they are different in this. They have had a history with the true God before. Now, years ago, when I began to see that in the book of Acts, and for that matter in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles would do it, they would always evangelize in the synagogues, and when the Lord and the 12 were with him, at that time, this was solely a Jewish thing. I mean, the religion called Yahwism, if you want to call it that, it was known to Israel. It was absolutely unheard of in the rest of the world. And there were individuals in the rest of the world who would be genuine believers in one God named Yahweh, but they were individual. And Jesus went to the Jews at first. When he rose from the dead, he instructed his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Yahwism was going global now. And you were to identify the Yahweh of that Yahwism as having visited the earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, in the New Testament. But that, even after, when it went global, still, wasn't all that long ago that we were in the book of Romans, and we saw how in that book, Paul said that the gospel would go out to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that likewise, judgment. We're going to see that probably not this Lord's Day, but the following, if things go at the pace that I expect them to, that also judgment will go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember the Greek, since the whole world spoke Greek at the time, that was just everybody who wasn't Jewish. Everybody else was Gentile if you thought like a Jew, was Greek if you thought like a Gentile. And so Paul followed that practically with Barnabas and Silas, his fellow apostles, and the others who were with them who were not apostles, Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, Luke, Demas, and others. They would still, every place they went, they'd go to the synagogue first. They would go to a Gentile region, but they would evangelize in that synagogue. And you know that I've had for the longest time this desire to invade the synagogue here. And so I drove past it today on the way up. Once again, closed for business. It's like, are you ever open? And it's Sabbath. They get a sign right there. It says, come learn Torah like never before. And it says, Friday night at 7 o'clock. Every Friday night I go there, there's never anybody there at 7 o'clock. But when years ago I got this idea, I remember sharing that with some who are not in our assembly now, not having anything to do with that, that they're not, but I remember one brother telling me, why are they any different than Jehovah's Witnesses? Because they set themselves up as spiritual teachers, the rabbis in this place, and they do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. Why aren't they antichrists? And they are antichrists in that sense, but they're not going out and trying to get others to believe as they do. However, we must say they are different in this, that the oracles of God were committed to them, and this is the Romans 9 argument. They have the scriptures in the original language. They have the scriptures in Hebrew. They still deal with those scriptures in the original. They have this history that Paul says the gospel still goes to them first. Or should, when you go into any new area, if there is a synagogue in that place, invade that synagogue, as difficult as it may be in some places. And if you really want to be persecuted, do that. All right, do that. Most of the persecution that Paul experienced and that the 12 experienced was from the hands of the Jews. And so there is this history that they have with the true God. Doesn't mean they know Him. Doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean that there's a different way for them. They are lost as a goat. If they're not believers and their Jewishness does nothing for that at all. There is one way of salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's invent a scenario. Okay, let's say, what if I'm an Eskimo and I live in the Arctic Circle, and I've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a polar bear kills me and eats me, and all my life I never heard of Jesus Christ. What happens to me? You go to hell. Yeah. This is some of the dialogue when I was in a college classroom. Elise was there. Bruce and Paul of you were there. You didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you couldn't. You didn't even know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you go to hell. I don't mean it like I'm saying it so brashly. You go to hell. It's not what I mean. I'm saying, matter of factly, you go to hell. Because salvation is not in the name of ignorance. Salvation is not in the name of minority. Salvation is not in the name of sincerity. Salvation is in the name of one name. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in the name of what we're talking about, Jewishness. Don't even think to say, we have Abraham for our father. Because I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. John talked about who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're exempt from that wrath. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a Bible-style Christian, you are exempt from that wrath. We have been saved from the wrath to come by means of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're dealing with in this verse. God is saying, you're like Ethiopia to me. Now, Israel, you would say that Ethiopia doesn't know Yahweh, doesn't know God. Ethiopia is a country of idolaters. They're far away from God. And God's saying, well, you're a country of idolaters too. You're worshiping the gods of the nations that you dispossess. You import gods. You're not even satisfied with the ones that were there when you arrived there. You worship gods from other nations, even nations that conquer you or that have in the past. And he says, so you are like Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, says Yahweh. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? Like, yes. And they could say, but God brought us up with a powerful hand. He redeemed us from the land of Egypt. And he could say, yes, I did do that. And the Philistines from Kaphtor. Just because I brought the Philistines up from Kaphtor, does that mean they have this special relationship with me? And the Syrians from Kir. Do the Syrians have this special relationship with me because I brought them up from Kir? By the way, they're going to go beyond Kir, aren't they? In the opening chapters of the book of Amos because of what they did. But he's saying, if you're just going to base it on, well, you brought us, Israel, up from Egypt. There are other nations that I brought out of other places. There are other people groups that I, you know, in my sovereignty, made it happen that they're not enslaved anymore, and they were slaves at one time. So none of these things says that, oh, well, God couldn't judge us. Verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord Yahweh are on the sinful kingdom. He calls the northern kingdom, the ten tribes, Samaria, the sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, destroy is shamad in Hebrew. He's saying, I will destroy this kingdom. There's not going to be a northern kingdom anymore. I will destroy this kingdom. But then he says, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. that is, those who descended from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and so the country was called Israel. He's saying, yet I will not utterly destroy. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, but I won't utterly destroy this the house of Jacob from the face of the earth. Now, shamad, the word destroy, it means to destroy. But he's saying, I will destroy this nation from the face of the earth. When he says, but I won't utterly destroy it, there is a Hebrew idiom here that we have seen before in Amos, and I believe we've seen it in Proverbs as well, not all that long ago, where to destroy something would be shamad, to utterly destroy it would be shamad. I mean, the double shamad. And he said, he uses that idiom here, and he says he won't do that. So I'm going to shamad this nation. I'm going to destroy this nation. But I'm not going to destroy this nation. That is, I'm not going to thoroughly destroy this nation. I'm not going to totally eradicate it, annihilate it, exterminate it from the earth. He can't do that, right? At the time of Amos, I tell you, God keeps promises. When humans long forget about those promises, God doesn't forget about it. If he destroys all of Israel, like shamad, and again shamad kind of destruction, total destruction, then a promise about one who would come of the seed of David, who is an Israelite, could never have happened. And all of the promises that are clustered around that one, our Lord Jesus Christ, would have, could have, never happened. So he will not destroy them so that Israelites don't exist anymore. I've heard people say, heard Christians say this, is one of those things I kind of take issue with, I guess. Have you ever seen an Edomite? Have you ever met an Edomite? Have you ever met an Amalekite? Have you ever met a Hittite? And the point is, these nations are shamad. They're totally wiped out. Have you ever met a Jew? Oh, thousands, millions of Jews, right? A testimony to the faithfulness of God. It's not the best argument, because have you ever met an Egyptian? Yeah. Have you ever met an Ethiopian? Maybe not, but you know they're around, right? So there are ancient countries that are found in the Bible that still exist, not just Israel, like it's only because of Israel. Now, maybe we could still say it in this, that it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God in this respect, that I don't think that those other nations have had nations other than themselves come against them with such force and on so many occasions to try to wipe out those other nations either, though. And Israel seems prone to such violence. Haman, in the book of Esther, Egypt, in the case of the Exodus, just prior to the Exodus, the nation of Egypt trying to destroy the Israelites. In more modern times, Hitler's Germany, Russian Jews are persecuted intensely, or were. Other nations have come against Israel with great fervor. Even now, is there a nation on the earth? Is there any one nation on the earth today that has as many enemies, other nations that are enemies all around it, as does Israel today? So, just the fact is not a proof of God's providence in saving them, but when you factor other things into it, it certainly is. Now, God says he thus will destroy the northern kingdom, and he did. We are reading about this after the fact. where God did it. They were taken into Assyria, far beyond Damascus, which would be the capital of Syria. They were taken beyond that, as Amos predicted. Earlier, many months ago, we saw that prediction. And as a nation called Israel, it did cease to exist. Judah, that was still part of the house of Jacob, continued to thrive past this point, and much later until Babylonian captivity. But God didn't shamad them, because they still exist. And He brought them back. He did exactly what this verse said. He said He would do two things here. He said that He would destroy that nation from being a nation from the face of the earth, and He did. Hundreds of years went by with no nation called Israel on the earth. But He didn't totally, fully do that so that as a people they didn't exist anymore. That's the second thing that He promised, as all of us are witnesses of today. All right, verse 9. For surely, this word surely is the word that's elsewhere translated behold, like in verse 8. with the way they're translating ben, or bane, depending on how you pronounce it, the Hebrew word for sons, and how they're translating this word, hineh, for behold, KJV isn't being, the NKJV isn't being very consistent here in this passage as to how it translates things, but surely, or more accurately, I would say behold, watch this, I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations. In other words, He's going to scatter them, and they're going to be like seed scattered among all these other nations, and they were. Not only were they taken when this prophecy was fulfilled, not only were they taken out of their land, but some stayed, they allowed some to stay in that land, and everybody else that the Assyrians took captive, they brought those peoples from all the other nations they took captive and had them settle in Israel. So those that were left were among all these other nations, and the majority were in Assyria. And they intermarried with them, and they became the dreaded Samaritans of the New Testament, that were looked upon as apostates because we cannot establish your genealogy. You're not pure Israelite. You are, who knows what you are? You know, you're like so many of us. I mean, maybe, you know, I think of myself, you know, and most of us are like this. We have all kinds of nationalities making us up, you know. I think I maybe even gave this analogy, this example before. On my mother's side, there's German and Polish. On my father's side, there's English, Scotch, Welsh, and Irish. And look at that. There's six nations right there, just in me. All right? Now, I marry somebody who comes from somewhere in Africa and a mother who has Native American heritage as well, so my kids have eight different nationalities, you know, and most Americans are like that, you know. Most, it's like, you where, what nationality are you? You don't even just say like American, you know, just, you know, when somebody's asking you that in the United States, they're asking you like, where is your extraction from? The Samaritans were like that. That is, they, the ones that in the time of the New Testament lived in what was the land, the geography, what was this nation Israel, had so much intermixture. They were like me. They were like Americans like us. They were just the melting pot. And so they still claimed, because of the land and because, well, out of these, you know, 10 things that I am, a little, one of them's Israel. They still tried to claim that they were Jews, and the Jews said, you are not Jews. You're just everything. You're more Gentile than you are Jew. And they had differences of doctrine as well. I'll introduce you to another ancient witness to the Hebrew text. We talk about the Peshitta, translated into Aramaic. We talk about the Septuagint, Old Testament translated into Greek. We talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'll introduce you to another one, the Samaritan Pentateuch. Now, that's a fancy way of saying the first five books of Moses, first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that was Samaritan. The Samaritans had a different text, but it was, and all they used, all they believed in, was the first five books. Like, they didn't count in Isaiah and Obadiah or Joshua or these other things. They held to the Pentateuch. And so today we have a witness to those five books, an ancient witness called the Samaritan Pentateuch. So this prophecy that God predicted through Amos did indeed come literally to pass. It happened just exactly that way. And they were sifted among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve. Sifted is nuah. In Hebrew, it means to waver. And whenever you see Strong's, say this, in a great variety of applications. You know, no one way you're going to be able to translate this as saying, this word is even more broad than other Hebrew words. This is used for all kinds of ideas. According to Wilson, to shake, to move to and fro, like a sieve, a kevara is a sieve. That's all it says. According to both our Hebrew scholars, Wilson and Strong, you know what a sieve is? When you have a lot of big, you have good big stuff that you want to keep, but it's mixed up with all a bunch of bad little stuff. You put it into a sieve, and the sieve has these little holes. It's like a checkerboard kind of thing, made out of usually metal, but the holes are really little, and you shake the sieve like this, and all of the little stuff falls out of the sieve, and you're left with the good big stuff, the good bigger things. Well, just picture that action. God saying, I'll take Israel and shake it like this, like somebody would shake a sieve. I'm going to wield my divine sieve action, and Israel that is inside of the sieve is going to be shaken and tossed and disturbed. It's going to be agitated. It's going to be recipient of this fear and terror. Yet the smallest grain, not the smallest grain, shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Know what he's talking about? We've got, take this nation, here's the whole nation, they're in a sieve. As we shake this sieve, not one of the good things that I'm talking about is going to fall out through those little holes. Like, if you had grain, like real small grain, but you had, you were threshing it at the threshing floor, you were winnowing at the winnowing floor. It's on a floor, you know, they call it the floor. There's, you know, dirt gets on that floor. Americans would never eat that because they say, that was grain that was on the floor. Americans would just, like, starve or something. I don't know. So they got hungry. But all of that grain is going to end up on the floor. Now, you don't know what happens in the back of a restaurant. Probably a good thing you don't know what happens in the back of a restaurant. You wouldn't eat it there either. I think I've told you that before. My grandmother used to work in a restaurant, and as she got older, my mom and her siblings would always, you know, "Mom, let's take you out to dinner." And she'd say, "Oh, no." And why don't you want to go out? "I used to work in a restaurant." "No, never go there." Because she saw what they did in the behind the scenes in the restaurant. Well, behind the scenes, when they would get their grain roasted, parched, you're going to make it into flour, make it into bread, whatever you're going to do with it, it started out in a winnowing situation, started out on the threshing floor. And when you gathered it all together, and you wanted to make bread that when you ate it, you didn't go, "What is that?" You know, you had to get rid of the impurities that were picked up from the threshing floor. So you'd take the grain in a really big sieve, maybe like big enough for two people. I hold one side of the sieve, you hold the other, and we try to get this rhythm going and shake this thing so that the dirt, the particles, the dust, whatever, that falls out. God is saying, when I shake Israel like this, all of the filth is going to come out of the bottom of that sieve. They're going to be sifted in that sieve into the rest of the nations. But not one piece of grain is going to fall to the ground. That is, it's time that I attack this nation. I have warned it for hundreds and hundreds of years, no exaggeration. And now we're going to attack it. The vast majority of those people are filth. That's not anti-Semitic, I'm teaching the Bible. What I'm saying is at this time, God is addressing that generation. He's saying you're idolaters, you're fornicators, you're adulterers, you're child molesters. These are all the things we see. You're extortioners. You have false business practices. You've got an ephah and an ephah. You've got different scales and different judgments, and you care nothing about justice. So you're all filth. He knows that there are a few people. He knows that there are some who love him and believe in him and have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's trying to keep them in this sifting idea. He's going to keep them, but those who are slated for judgment, they're falling out at the bottom of the sieve, sifted into the nations. Like God held up a big sieve, put Israel into it, and sifted it like all over the world like that. Their judgment was captivity and deportation and slavery throughout all the world. But when you end up with that, there's grain in the bottom, pure grain in the bottom of the sieve. And he's saying those who are pure grain, those who are not bringing judgment upon this nation, none of them will fall to the ground. None of them will come out of that sieve. I'm looking after those people. Very similar to the concept of the righteous, the elect, in the tribulation period. Horrible things happening on this world, but not directed against them. Not directed against the elect. Okay? Then, verse 10, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword." That's the form that the sieve takes. And this has been predicted numerous times up until this point in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Amos. And this is a study of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're seeing just how the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. You're seeing the Word of God. He is the Word of God. This is the viewpoint of the Word of God. This is the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. This is part of how you know Him. "Now all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, The calamity shall not overtake or confront us. The calamity, because we just talked about this Wednesday night, I'll bring it up to you again. The calamity is raw. You see how raw is used as some adversity, some peril, some kind of danger, some kind of, don't want that to happen in my life. Translated here, calamity, they're saying, the evil shall not overtake us, nor confront us. Our Hebrew word here for confront has, among some other meanings, the word to meet. Like, we're not even going to meet this. We're not even going to see this. Oh, this will never happen. Alarmists, you know. You have, you've seen alarmists, haven't you? People like, oh, come on now. Just come off it. I mean, you're building this thing up like horrid, you know, awful catastrophe is going to happen. No, it isn't. The one I like to always refer back to is, what did they call that? Oh, Y2K. I think I was the only person that I'd talked to that, you know, wasn't talking about Y2K. And I used to think, you know what, man is too greedy to let that kind of stuff happen. When corporations, when it turns 2007, and it sounded to me like, this is people that have a little bit of knowledge about computers, but don't know what they're talking about. And, oh, but to hear tell, you know, you're not going to have food because the grocery stores are all, you know, it's all computerized today. There's not going to be any food. And Christians should be thinking about, you know, storing up food and pure water so that we can minister to those who are starving because of Y2K. And I'm thinking, alarmist. There are alarmists. There are people who just blow stuff way out of proportion. You know, like, I'm thinking of another one. I won't say it because these things do go over the internet and I'm aware about it. But, I mean, maybe a certain kind of, I'll use myself. I like a certain beverage in a red and white can. All right? And sometimes when people know that and they are somewhat alarmisted, do you know what that's going to do? Do you know that they put a rusty nail inside a can of Coke and it wore away the nail? They wore away the rust and they couldn't even find the nail. The nail dissolves in Coke. What's it doing to your stomach? I'll tell you what it's doing to my stomach. Nothing is what it's doing to my stomach. Okay, how can something, I'll stop. But my point is there are many things you can get alarmed about. Talked to somebody yesterday that came in contact with some Christians. You know how it happened, Elisa? The way I told you, wore my Jesus with a take on the Reese's logo shirt, all right, to the gym. Oh, man. And somebody said, you may not be able to wear that shirt much longer. I said, okay. Why won't I be able to wear this shirt? If Barack Obama gets elected, Christians will be persecuted. Christians will have to go underground. You know, I understand that there are like things work up to the place where Christians are persecuted and have to go underground. I understand that. It's a process. And quite frankly, you're very far from that process like that. It's not, I mean, you know, November, Barack Obama's elected. Christians break down. It's like, alarmist. I'm sorry. That's an alarmist. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that there aren't real perils, especially when God tells you that this is going to happen, you need to sit up, stand up, and take notice. And there are people that just never think anything wrong is going to happen to them, because how could that happen to me? That happens to other people. You know? Smoke cigarettes for 50 years, you'll never get emphysema, you'll never get lung cancer. That happens to other people. That'll never happen to me. You know, that there are laws of cause and effect. There are things that are in place. Here we have spiritual cause and effect. Spiritual cause, or an anti, a non-spiritual causes have been going on for hundreds of years in Israel, and now Amos is predicting an effect based on that cause. And people are saying, it's just being alarmist. People are being alarmist. The calamity will not overtake us, or even, like I'm saying in this word, even meet us. It's not going to meet us. We're not even going to see it. We're never going to be introduced to this particular calamity. All of those are going into captivity. And a couple weeks ago we talked about, in Amos, about how, it was last week at the Donaldsons. It was last week? Seems like so long ago to me. But if you want to go and hide in caves in Carmel, God said, I'll find you. If you're part of the stuff that I'm trying to get rid of with the sieve, you're not going to go and hide on the mountain. If you make your dwelling in Hades, Sheol, I'll find you. If you go to the bottom of the sea, I'll command a sea serpent and he'll bite you. It's that you will not getting away. Those who have said the calamity will never overtake us, won't even confront us, God said it's going to happen. Now we're looking at this with the advantage of the proverbial 20/20 hindsight, right? We know it all happened. As unrealistic as it seemed at the time. You know, this Amos was probably like the Oak Grove preacher. It was probably like a nut standing on a hill, you know, yelling at people. Like, what's the guy's out of his mind? What's he doing? And now he's got two other nuts with him standing there on the hills, like the nut brigades taking over our campus. You know, they probably looked at Amos like, what's the matter? He's out of his mind. He's an insane guy. I don't think he's even emotionally balanced. Everything he said came true. Except for what we study next week. Next week we study stuff that he said that will come true. But it's still future for us. Things after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things that will show you why some of us want that coming to happen right away. Let it happen yesterday. Don't doubt this word of God like these people doubted it. If everything that you see by sight looks like it's going to make things go in the opposite direction of what the word of God has said, you'll be strong and you believe the word of God over against sight, circumstance, situation, people's take on what's going on. You believe the word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.